Let's all turn to Philippians chapter number 1. As we continue our study in the book of Philippians, we'll be up to verse number 2 today. I'll read with you now with verse 1 and verse number 2. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for another time that we can come as we study your word. Lord, we just thank you for the goodness that's here. And Father, we just ask you to bless this time and help us, Lord, as we grow in you through the work of your word and your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Last time, as you remember, we focused on the word servant there in verse number 1. And today we're going to go to verse number 2 and focus on two words, but really the entirety of this verse, but grace and peace. And then I do also want to draw your attention a little bit today that where he says from our Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's talk today about grace and peace. This is a greeting. We understand that this is how the Bible works, and we've talked about this in the introductory sermon to this, that in verse number 1, verse number 2, really verse number 3, maybe even verse number 4, we can say this is Paul's greeting. You understand if we are to write a friendly letter or make a friendly phone call, we don't just jump right into the business at hand. You know, you don't say, dear John, do we have any Johns here today? I don't think we have any Johns, but, you know, John Doe is what I'm alluding to there, not anyone really named John, but dear John, and you wouldn't get right into the letter. If you're writing to him and you were worried about that maybe he had, I don't know, I can't think of a scenario in my mind. I just don't have evil thoughts like that. I was going to make John out to do bad things, but, you know, as good a guy as I am. No, I could come up with a lot, but I can't. I don't want to. But you wouldn't jump right into that. You would say some things first, right? If we're sending an email or maybe not a text message, we get really brief on those these days. But even then, we try to say things that are nice and are good manners. We ask how people are doing, these kinds of things. And that's essentially what we're getting here. And as we read this, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what we're getting from Paul here is a hello. That's a hello. And you've probably seen on the movies or in a TV show, or maybe you've been there yourself, but and especially in other cultures, they do more than we do as Americans. We just say hello, or how do you greet someone? Hi. Good morning. What's up? Didn't know you were so hip, Miss Wiggins. That's great. What else? How else do you greet someone? Howdy. That's a good one. So we have very brief, we greet each other in very brief manners, and then we may have conversation after that. Now, if you go to some cultures, you know, what do people from Israel say to one another in greeting? Do you know? Shalom. What's another one? That's the only other culture I knew of their greeting. You know any other cultures in their greetings? Anybody? Buenos dias. That's a good one. What else? Anybody else? Anybody know any foreign languages? Okay, so you get the idea. But this was their greeting, grace and peace to you, especially peace. Peace to you. They would say that a lot of times. And if they said grace, they may have meant the grace of God. They may have just meant the grace of little g God. If they worshipped a god or many gods, they may have said the grace of my God, you know, my idol that I worship here. So this was not an uncommon greeting, but it is strange for us in our time. If you were to go out in public today, go to a shopping mall, go to a restaurant, and you walk up to the person and they said, hello, how are you doing? And you said, I'm doing fine, grace and peace to you. Would they look at you like you're just normal and that's accepted? No, that wouldn't be normal. It's not a bad thing. Those aren't mean words, but it's not ordinary. It's not how we speak now. But that is exactly how they would have spoken then. And I want you to understand that this is simply a greeting. But while this is a greeting, it is very much some very important wording, and Paul has some meaning here as he writes this, and I want you to be aware of that within the context of Scripture. We all would just say hello, not grace and peace. I love it around here at Harpeth. There's a phrase that a lot of you use, and I learned it through telephone calls. Before I ever even moved here, talking with Brother Rye on the phone and talking maybe with Brother Meadows on the phone. You all use a phrase around here that is, I think, unique to Harpeth. And does anybody know the phrase I'm referring to? It's a greeting. Well, that's not special just to Harpeth. Everybody says that. Around here, you all say, blessings on you. Are you aware of this? Do you know that people say that around here? I don't know if all of you say that, but several of you say, blessings on you. I don't know where that came from. Does anybody know the story where that came from around here at Harpeth? No one? But I liked that. At first, it was unique to me. I thought, well, that's different. I would get off the phone with Brother Wright, and he'd say, well, blessings on you, dear brother, and he would hang up the phone. And that was the end of the phone call, even if I were still mid-sentence. You know, that was the end of the phone call. But then talking with several of you, and sometimes some of you, when you shake my hand when you leave on Sundays, you say, blessings on you. Have a good day. Blessings on you. And at first, I didn't think much about it. Then I realized how unique it was, and then I began to think it through. And then I learned to love it. I said, well, I like this. I like for someone to say blessings on you. Don't you? Right? I want someone to say blessings on me. When you go home and pray the prayer of Jabez my way. Pray God's blessings on me. I don't mind at all, right? That's a good thing. So it's unique to us, but it's neat. But I promise you go to the churches that, like, I've been a member of a church in Virginia, a member of a church in Georgia that we worked in there, and you go there and say blessings on you. It's unique here. They don't say that down there. It's not bad. It's not wrong. It's just different, right? And they probably say some things down there that we wouldn't say up here. I tell you what they do in the church in Georgia, and I have gotten out of the habit of this, and I forget about it. And then I go down there, and it just shocks me. It takes me back. Now, I grew up there. It was this way all my life, but I forget. Especially the men there, they all hug. All the men hug. So what they get this, you know, the one-hand handshake, the pull in, the wrap around, pat on the back. Right? Y'all know this? Okay? And they, you know, you pat three times if your men hugging. You have to pat three times. Y'all know why you pat three times, right? Does everybody know what the three times means? Okay, I'll tell you after church if you want to know. But there's a reason that you pat three times. But that's what they do down there. They get the handshake and they pull you in and they wrap you up and they pat you. That's how they say, how are you doing or what's up or whatever down there. And I like it how we do here. But a lot of us, we don't even shake hands. We all just kind of, we do a nod or something, you know. Good to see you. We don't share our germs, you know, that kind of stuff. No, we do shake hands. We really do. But I'll tell you, the first time the longest we had been here for a while, and the first time we went back after a long stretch and got to go to church down there, and everybody got to doing that, I was just, I just wanted to pull away, you know. Why are y'all hugging me? You know, leave me alone. Don't touch. You're going to wrinkle my suit. You know, but we understand that there's different greetings in different areas and all that. And this is simply a greeting. But we know that grace and peace are not normally used by us when we're saying hello or goodbye. And probably the reason we don't use it in our culture now and say it like it would have been said there is because most people don't understand what either means. If grace means anything at all to most people, it may indicate like charm or good manners or attractiveness. They're not thinking of the grace of God. They're thinking, well, they really exhibit a lot of grace. You know, there's a different meaning for the word grace there. Peace may refer to something like the alternative to war, right? They have a peaceful home, meaning they don't fight a lot and the cops aren't called there to break up mom and dad throwing dishes at each other. Amen? Anybody don't want me to say blessings on your family after that one right there? No? Okay. But we understand these words mean so much more. These are their common usages, but we're safe to assume that Paul intended grace and peace in their deepest spiritual usage. Is that okay to just say that we're safe to understand that? I mean, we understand Paul is writing. We talked about this the first time in Philippians. Paul is writing as inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. So not only is Paul very serious about what he's writing because he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write what is being written here, but I think even if he weren't being inspired, if he was just writing a letter out of the goodness of his heart, he would have written in the deepest spiritual sense because he's very serious about the work at hand and the people who would be reading what was written there. So there's two good reasons why I think we're safe to say that Paul is writing with the deepest spiritual usage that he could. Paul was giving a greeting. He was giving a heartfelt and a heaven-filled greeting. Grace to you. Not charm, good manners, or attractiveness. Grace to you. God's unmerited and abounding grace. Peace to you. not just the lack of war, but peace. The peace we now have through our Lord Jesus Christ. The eternal peace that passes all of our understanding. That's the grace and peace. And then Paul mentions that it's from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews and even other religions would use similar greetings from God, or like we said, from little g God. But adding in Jesus here, especially the Lord Jesus, and then his title, Christ, really speaks to his deity. So we see here grace, God's unmerited and abounding favor, and peace, the peace we now have through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then speaking to his deity, God and Jesus Christ, we really get some kind of greeting here, don't we? I mean, the best you can think up, whether it's a how you doing or what's up or howdy or whatever it is that you may say, or if you do the one hand and pull it in and tap them three times on the back, or the best you can think up doesn't compare with this one. This is a wonderful, wonderful greeting. It's full in what Paul is wishing to bestow on his reader. And it's solid where he intends his blessing to come from, which is from Jesus. And it makes me want to see what else he has to say here in the book of Philippians, as we begin already and see that Paul, oh, and Timothy too, servants of Jesus Christ. That's exciting. And it makes me think, what's he going to get into? And then as we go on to verse 2, and he says, grace and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know what grace means, and I know what peace means, and I think, boy, this is wonderful. Makes me want to look further into the book of Philippians. But before we do, let's look further today at grace and peace. Let's begin with grace. Undeserved grace. By definition, we understand God's grace is just that, undeserved. God's grace can be defined as God's unmerited favor toward mankind. So it seems unnecessary to make the point of God's grace being undeserved. But we must make that point. You see, it's human nature for us to assume that God just loves us because, well, we are us. Right? Do you think that way, or am I the only one that is that full of themselves here in church this morning? I mean, just, I grew up with this mentality. And it was on TV, it was in church, it was from my parents, it was in books that I read. I was taught that God loves us. Were you raised that way? Right, we were taught, Jesus loves you. What's the first song you learned at church when you were a kid? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Right? We learned that. But we're also raised in a society where mother loves us. Grandmother thinks we're special. Right? Dad is proud of us. And that's it. Every kid gets a trophy now. Right? Isn't that the truth? No, not when I was coming along. You know, the one team got the trophies and everybody else didn't. I mean, it wasn't. Some got trophies, some got something else. Just, you got trophies and some didn't. I'm scarred from that, I'll just tell you. I got bitterness in my heart. No, I'm not. I promise you I am not. I'm all the better for it. But we're raised to think that just innately, because of us, God loves us. Now, we are His creation, created in His image. And there's a point to be made from that. But as far as talking about God's grace being undeserved, we need not ever think that we deserve God's love or God's grace. You see, while mother may love us and grandmother thinks we're the greatest and dad says he's proud of us, it's not necessarily so right off the bat with God. We don't deserve His grace. We must also become aware that God's grace is not the reward of our works. Now, we on the surface can all say amen to that. We would all say, right, there's no amount of works that I can do to earn God's favor, right? The Bible teaches us that even our righteousness is as filthy rags. At our best, we are still in sin in God's eyes. We understand that. But we need to be careful, especially right here in this church and how we do things. We run a fine line here. We need to be careful that we don't begin to think that our repentance can earn God's grace either. You see, if you ever begin to think that your repentance can earn God's grace, well, do you have a grace-based salvation or a works-based salvation? You see, it's not in the baby dedication. It's not in a profession of faith made in an altar. It's not in the baptism. Now, those are the things we do on our side. But doing those things doesn't cause us to earn God's grace. If I could dunk people under the water and them earn God's grace, you know what I would spend the rest of my life doing? I'd get me a portable baptistry that I could pull behind my back, and I'd pull it around towns, And I would kidnap people against their will. And I would push their heads underwater. Y'all want to have me analyzed now? Have me talk to somebody? That came out all wrong, but you get what I mean, right? Now, don't get me wrong. We dedicate babies to Christ. We say, Lord, you've blessed us with this child, and we're giving it back to you. We're promising to raise them in church to do right. We give professions of faith. We bow before the Lord when a person feels like they need to be saved, and we confess our sins, and we accept Christ as our Savior. We do that. And we quickly, as fast as we can, right after that. If the water's warm downstairs, we'll put them in right then if they want to. We baptize people. That is a biblical command that we should do this. I am pro-baptism. I'm pro a person who says I'm a believer being baptized immediately, as soon as possible. Baptism is what we're supposed to do. But we need to be careful that we don't begin to think that because I've done this and because I did that and because I've been here that I'm right with God. Or I've earned God's grace. God's grace is undeserved. It's unmerited. It's not through our good works. It's not because of something that we have done. It's because of wording like this, and I'm going to use Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God loved us. God had grace for us before we ever understood anything about all of this. God loved us. God planned for Christ to die for us. God had grace for us before we ever understood we were even sinners. God's grace is unmerited. We are undeserving. He loved us while still in our sin and made a way for us to get out of it. This is God's grace. This is the blessing that Paul greets his readers with in Philippi as he writes to us. And I would say to you today, in your Philippi, so to speak, God's undeserved grace to you. Not only is this undeserved grace that Paul writes about here, but it's abundant grace. His grace is abounding and plentiful. In God's grace, as we speak of it here, there's an unending supply. Have you ever had an unending supply of something? Have you ever felt like you had an unending supply of something? I tried to think of what was the best. Obviously, I can go to some Bible illustrations of some people who had a seemingly unending supply of things, and we know that even then, those things eventually quit on them. There have been some things in my life that have sort of like an unending supply. When my first job, I was a PE teacher, believe it or not. I was that typical PE teacher, by the way. I went to college to get the degree, to be able to do this with no intention of actually teaching anything. I was just going to fill up a gym space for the day so that I could coach ball in the evenings. Because that's what I just wanted to be a coach. That's what I wanted to do, I thought. So that first week, they put me in a gymnasium with three classes of kindergartners. You know, I had this was before electronics. This is before computers. And I mean, there were computers, but I didn't use computers. I didn't know how to use a computer at this point. There was no laptop. There was no iPad. I had a cell phone, but it was like, you know, the funnest thing you could do on the cell phone I had was this game called Snake. And this black line would run across your screen and eat these little dots. And he would get bigger and bigger and bigger. Did y'all have this? Y'all know what I'm talking about? That was big stuff when I was young. I mean, you were high end. When that was all we could, there were no texting. You made phone calls. You checked voicemail. I don't even remember if we had caller ID. And you played Snake on your phone. But even then, the people older than me said, these young people with their cell phones, all they're ever doing is staring down at them all the time. And we weren't texting, we weren't on the internet or nothing. And now I'm one of those people, and I'm like, these young people with their cell phones, all they ever do is staring down at them all the time. Some of y'all are getting that way too. Y'all are young people by any means. And I'm starting to see some of y'all, you know, you're staring down at those phones. I'm proud of you, though. It's good. We're all getting with the times here. I tell you, though, every year of my life that goes by, the less I feel like I know about computers or any of this technology or stuff or whatever. It's like, blows my mind. So anyways, I was talking about an unending supply. But I had this whole gym to my disposal. And over in the corner of this gym, there was this machine with a light on. And it glowed at me. And for a while there, my wife's breakfast did not seem as intriguing to me as what this machine could provide to me. Because every day I could go to this machine. Y'all know these things, they're called Big Texas Cinnamon Rolls. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, they're like that big around. They're as big as a volleyball. They sell them over at Sam's. And the guy who stocked our machines, he would get those and he would keep them in there. And he didn't charge much for them. And I thought, man, I can always afford one of these. I had this unending supply of Big Texas Cinnamon Rolls. And even if I'd had breakfast at home, a few hours in the gym with this machine glowing in my face and the stress of kindergartners. And I'm saying, bend down and touch your toes. And they're saying, what's toes? Did you say pick my nose? You know, and it's like, stop. I needed a Big Texas Cinnamon Roll and I would have one. And the next day would come, and I would have one. And the next day, and I would go to the doctor, and he'd say, you need to be careful what you're eating. And I try to eat right. I eat salads. I have diet drinks. You know, what I didn't say is I'm having a diet Dr. Pepper and a Big Texas with it at the same time. But I was drinking diet drinks. Now, I'm that guy. Y'all have seen that guy. You know, he's like, give me a triple, double bacon cheeseburger with everything on it, double fries with cheese and bacon on top, and some jalapenos. But a diet drink, right? That's how it goes, isn't it? It helps the calories balance out, though. No, I just love diet drinks. I'm not anti. I love diet drinks. They tell me it's bad for my mind, but other than wanting to push people's head underwater, I'm doing all right mentally, right? But I thought I had an unending supply. But eventually, for health reasons, or maybe they quit putting them in there, it ran out. There's nothing in this life that we can put our hands on that we can say, we have an unending supply. But isn't it a wonderful thought to think that God's grace is abundant? While it's undeserved, and see, in a lot of tenses, that makes us feel like, well, I'm not good enough. But see, it's just the opposite of that. God's grace being undeserved, but at the same time still being grace to you, makes it even better. When you get something that you don't deserve, you understand there's nothing you can do to get it or to keep it, but you still have it. That's a wonderful position to be in. And then it's abundant. It's not going to run out. It's not going to be in short supply. It's an unending supply. It's abounding. It's plentiful. So really what we go from here is Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, over to verse 20, Romans 5:20. These are two good verses you should probably have underlined in your Bible, by the way. Let me read to you Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You understand what that means? You see, without the law, we would never know that we were offending. There were no road signs that said 55, or if there were no thing in your car that told you how fast you were going, would you ever understand if you were going too fast? No. I mean, you would when you ran off the side of the road and flipped over. You'd say, okay, I was going too fast. But those signs help you to understand this. It's legal for me to go this fast and no more. With that law, we begin to understand the offense. Well, there's more to it than this, but in the law, there's things like thou shalt not, what? Kill. Which we should know that one already, right? What's another one? Steal. Well, that one gets a little more ticky, right? Thou shalt not, what's another one? Covet. Ooh, bear false witness, that's going. Lie. We learned that one in kindergarten. Wit, thou shalt not covet. Now there's really one that's helpful, isn't it? I would never go take his bass boat from his yard. But now I'm beginning to understand that I should not even look over there and desire his bass boat from his yard. Right? So the law helps us to understand that we are sinners. You ever meet someone and you're trying to share Jesus with them and they don't understand that they're a sinner? There's no talking them into it that you can do. The Holy Spirit of God does that. No, we understand the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. Use the Word of God. Show them. Say, well, have you ever taken anything that is not yours? Well, yeah, obviously we all have. Even if it was a paperclip. An extra straw at McDonald's. Anybody guilty of that? You take extra straws at McDonald's? I used to not think anything of that. They're nice straws. They're good and thick and round. They work really good with milkshakes, especially. All the other restaurant straws are too skinny and you can't get a good milkshake through there. And a good milkshake is thick enough that it can't get through a straw, by the way. If it can get through a straw pretty easy, it's not a good milkshake. It's a milkshake, but it's not a good one. I have opinions on these things, if you didn't know. But you know, you go to McDonald's and get a straw, and you could get two straws, and one goes in your drink, then one goes home and sits in the drawer in your kitchen. When you make that homemade milkshake, you got that McDonald's straw and put it in there and drink that. Well, a 96-year-old lady, Mrs. Sloan, repented of that one time. She said she had been hoarding up McDonald's straws, and she said really she was stealing, taking things that weren't hers. And I said, man, now I've got to quit taking them too, because she's helped me to become aware of this. But you could take the law and help people to understand their offense. You ever taken anything that wasn't your? Have you ever said anything that wasn't kind? You see, Jesus instructed in the New Testament that if you've ever had hate in your heart, then you might as well have murdered someone, essentially. If you ever thought an unpure thought towards another person, like a sexually unpure thought, then you might as well have done what? Committed adultery. That's right. You see, if we understand that principle, then we get the idea that what is said here in Romans 5:20, the law entered that the offense might abound. But here's what brings it back to what we're talking about today, grace and peace. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Well, isn't that a wonderful thought? That's where we are in Christ, by the way. It's undeserved, but we still get His grace. And in His grace, we begin to understand that it's undeserved and abundant. And while we can look at the law and focus our time there and realize that sin abounds in our lives or did abound in our life, we have these verses from Paul who says, grace to you, and begin to understand that where sin did abound, now grace, not only, it doesn't say it also abounds. What does it say? It much more abounds. Do you like more or less? Some things we like less. Like certain areas of my body, I want less of me, right? I want my pants to fit. I want my coats to close. But most of the time, I like more, especially the good things in life. If you're offering steak, I want more steak. Amen? And I knew that would just get a great amen there. Maybe I should say bacon. It's early in the morning. Bacon would have been better there. I'll adjust my notes. Undeserved grace takes us from sinners deserving of nothing but an eternity in hell to being able to escape that faith. But abundant grace that is abounding, plentiful, and never-ending makes us joint heirs with Christ. You see, not only is our sin forgiven, not only do we get to escape the punishment for that sin, but also we get to go to heaven. We get to worship at Jesus' feet. Boyce puts this so well, I want to read to you his exact thoughts on this verse here. He says, it was by grace that the worlds were hung in space and that the earth was disposed for human life. It was by grace that the mountains were created and the world was filled with life. By grace, humans were made in God's image with every capacity for fellowship with Him. By grace, humans received the biblical revelation after the fall. By grace, God chose Israel for a special purpose in history. It was grace that sent the Lord Jesus to live a life that revealed the Father and to die for human sin. Grace leads us to trust in Christ. Grace sent the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our God. Grace has preserved the church through the centuries. Grace will bring forth the final resurrection. Grace will sustain us throughout eternity as we live in unbroken fellowship with God and grow in knowledge of Him. Grace that's undeserved. Grace that is abundant. And Paul writes here this morning, grace to you. Wasn't that a wonderful greeting? Makes me want to change how I talk to people. Makes me want to, as I meet, come up to them, say, grace to you. And of course, because I'm from here, as I leave them, say, blessings on you as you go. But then there's peace. I mean, after reading these wonderful thoughts on grace, I think to myself, could there be more? Yes, there is. There's peace. Gordon Fee writes of this peace, and he has a wonderful thought about peace. He says, the latter flows out of the former. Peace flows from the grace that we've just spent so much time talking about. And both together flow from God our Father and were made effective in our human history through our Lord Jesus Christ. From this grace, we also receive peace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Peace is the result of this favor. We're not naturally at peace with God, are we? No. Naturally, we're enemies with God because of our sin. We're born in sin, sin's a curse, and we cannot be at peace with God. But being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's exactly, in less words, what Paul's saying here. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not naturally at peace, but peace is obtained at the cross. You see, in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that peace would come. In the book of Luke, we read Christ's birth announcement. What a wonderful birth announcement it was. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, what is it? Peace, goodwill toward men. In his birth announcement, mankind is offered the peace that was told would come. Just before his death, Jesus' followers, he gathered them together and he talked to them. And just before his death, he told them of coming peace. And then the first word he speaks to his followers after his resurrection in that upper room is peace. Isn't that wonderful? God has shown his grace to mankind. My question to you today as I close is, have you experienced his peace?